joy to the world. The Lord is come.
This morning, as we think about Christmas Eve and all that is entailed with that for you and your family, perhaps you have memories, perhaps you have things that are your traditions that you're looking forward to, or perhaps some of those you've already engaged in. As we think of the heart of Christmas and discovering the heart of Christmas this morning, I'd invite you to think about promises. And perhaps some of those promises are connected to your Christmas celebration, that maybe as a young child you perhaps have been promised something for Christmas, or maybe you as an adult have promised something to someone this Christmas. Maybe at Christmas time we can also think of promises that unfortunately have been broken, and the disappointment that comes as a result of that, because the promise that we were relying on doesn't carry out and doesn't follow through. And these promises can be perhaps material things. Sometimes they're relational things. And broken promises can provide a lot of heartache as a result. You know, when you think of promises, perhaps you get away as a parent once in a while. You make a promise and situation changes and you can't carry out that promise. And while you feel bad about it, maybe you find some way to make it up. But if you engage with a person who continually makes promises and then doesn't carry them out, how do you feel about that relationship? You probably become a little bit skeptical when that person makes a promise again, and inside you're like, yeah, whatever. They've made a lot of promises and they haven't kept any of them, or very few of them. Or you think, I have no idea, and so I'm not going to bank my heart or my activity based on what they say, because they're not trustworthy and they're not reliable in the promises they make. On the other hand, how do you feel about a person who is a person of their word, that is very consistent in not only making a promise, but more importantly, carrying that promise out? How does that make you feel about that person? My guess is the emotion is quite the opposite, right? Instead of doubt and skepticism, you have great confidence. And when that person promises something, you say, okay, it's almost as good as done, because they have proven by such a reliable track record that when they make a promise, they carry it out. It builds confidence. It builds trust inside of us that when that person is called upon, you know that they can be relied upon. Christmas is really about promises. Promises kept. When you think about the event in the manger of Bethlehem, it is the culmination of many promises, and we could spend quite a long time looking through the Old Testament and all the promises that God gave that culminate in the birth and the life, the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Now, the challenge with those promises, from a human perspective, is they were made over the course of hundreds of years. So imagine if your parents said of their parents, of a promise that their parents or your great-grandparents had told them. Maybe this, for the sake of an example, that maybe there are 100 acres that are in some part of the country, and the great-grandparents said, someday you're going to live on those 100 acres. And then they told their kids, someday you're going to live on those 100 acres. And then it went to the next generation. How many generations would you continue to put your confidence in that promise? Would it move if they said, you know what, someone back in the 1500s said that a descendant of them would live on this land? Would you not kind of roll your eyes and go, who is that? And how do I know that that's going to happen? Or if someone 2,000 years ago, if you could trace your lineage even back that far, made that promise, would you not roll your eyes and have a deep sense of skepticism? I don't even know that person. And I have very little confidence that that's going to happen. At least in my, if it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, who's to say it's going to happen in my generation? I wonder if similar thoughts went through some of the generations of Israelites. When year after year, generation after generation, what they had to hold on to were promises. Now, certainly the promises came from the Lord Himself. And promises, smaller ones, were kept along the way. But on your message notes, I put a few of the promises that God had given all the way back to Adam and Eve, which was probably at least about 4,000 years before the coming of Christ. After that first sin, God had said, I will put enmity or strife between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That there was this vague promise of one who had overcome the power of Satan. Move forward to the time of Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Well, now where there is this promise that, okay, at least we got the family narrowed down, that someone from the line of Abraham is going to be a blessing to all the nations. Then to King David in 1 Kings 9, verse 5, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father. This is actually spoken to Solomon. Your father, when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. And so that played out as the physical rulers of Israel traced their descendancy back to David. But what was this forever thing that God had promised? Or 700 years before the time of Christ, therefore the Lord himself will give you a son. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's 700 years. How long would you wait for God to fulfill his promise? At what point would you give up and say, I don't think this is going to happen? I would say as human beings, perhaps in the 21st century, our patience on waiting on someone's promises is quite small and quite short. Even if someone makes a simple promise of, I'll get back to you, you check your phone 5 minutes later and go, how come they haven't responded yet? Didn't they get my email? They said they were going to respond. Right? And if it's the next day, you're like, I don't think they're going to respond. Right? We're so immediate in the fulfillment of promises that were kept, and it's hard for us to wait and to wait and to wait and to wait and finally said, forget it. I don't think we either just come to the conclusion it's not going to happen, or I'm going to stop investing emotional energy in waiting for this promise to take place. And we can get that way with God too, can't we? And perhaps sometimes we're the ones that make the promises for God, or we interpret his promises and then we want them applied how we want them applied. God, you said you were going to provide all things if I put you first. How come you're not providing fill in the blank? God, you said for all those that trust on you, we can call on you in the day of trouble and you'll deliver us. How come you haven't delivered me yet? And we begin to take God's promise, and because they haven't been carried out in the way either we have determined or the timeline that we have set, we begin to doubt God and his promise. So why should I trust God? I mean, he hasn't carried this one out, and I don't think he's going to do this. And God and Satan works in our heart a growing sense of doubt and a growing sense of, can I trust this guy? And perhaps some have even reached the conclusion it's not worth banking on the promises that God gives, because they have determined God hasn't carried it out in their way or in their time. And when we start labeling or identifying or putting a criteria that, God, you have to work in my way and in my time according to your promises, that gets us into trouble. And we will experience a lot of heartache and a lot of disappointment when we start identifying the timeline and the way God needs to carry out his promises. And so Christmas is a time for us to, A, repent of that, and B, to look back into the manger and allow God to work in his time and in his way to carry out his promises to us. And as we see that happening, to allow that to once again build confidence in our heart of who God is and what he's done for us, and that we can bank not only our Christmas, but our eternity on a God who has promised, who has fulfilled, and will fulfill every promise he has made. Now, the benefit we have as 21st century Christians is we have thousands of years of history to look back, and we can see the evidence that God has fulfilled his promises. The scripture that I want to focus on here for the next few minutes, Psalm 89, verses 1 to 4, written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, in the manger of Bethlehem, but already banking on and realizing that the promises of God are sure and they bring the reality that he has promised in his time and his way. These four verses, Psalm 89, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known. Through all generations I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Now you look at this scripture written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, but we can insert the Christmas account in that piece of history where God culminates or brings to a pinnacle many of the promises he has made and echo the same words, I will sing of the Lord's great love. I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. You have established your line forever and your throne firm through all generations. Now, how does that play out and how does that give me confidence at this Christmas season? First of all, I can have confidence in God's love. In human psychology, it's been recorded and been studied that what gives a person the most stability in life is to have, especially in regard to child raising, is a mom and a dad who truly love their children and are willing to rear them and to give them boundaries and to give them a safe place in which to live. And we know whether a child or as a parent, we've all been children and not all of us have been parents yet, but we know how important it is to have consistent love, right? Even though we don't like at times how the situation plays out, to know that there is someone who loves us and loves us unconditionally makes a huge difference. Just in the stability of life. And to know that God's love is consistent, even when he disciplines us. And that's a hard thing, especially as a kid, right? When mom and dad discipline you and you're trying to wrestle, you're wrestling with your own mind and maybe frustrated in your own heart. And admittedly, mom and dad can be frustrated in their own heart and don't always act in love and need your forgiveness at times. But bottom line is discipline. God wants to come from a heart of love. And so the psalmist knew that God's love was consistent. Even in the challenging times where God had to discipline his people and in the times where he blessed his people, God's love was consistent. I think of the story that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son it's known, or the parable of the waiting father. Here's a son who in essence said to his dad, I wish you were dead, give me your inheritance. Let's pretend you're dead and give me the benefit as though you were dead. And he takes that money and he goes off and he squanders it and with what his heart loved and what his heart desired, which was anything but what his father desired. And he realized when he had spent through all that money at the bottom of his life's tank, found himself feeding slop to the pigs and wishing his tummy could have some of that. And he realized, you know what? The inconsistency here is me. And the consistency that I have is my father. I'm going to go back to him and just ask for a little bit of his mercy to be one of his slaves because one of his servants had it better off than he did. And he goes back, and what we see in the Father is not a vindictive heart, but a heart of love that was always there and always yearning and desiring for his son to come back. And when he saw his son come back and the heart in the party that he threw and the new clothes and the ring on his finger, and he was just glad to have his child back. And in some ways, the older brother got a little angry at his father's love, but his father's love was consistent and unconditional. And the son realized that I can go back to my father. And what makes God's love for us so amazing is it is very consistent. It is always there. From the beginning of time, his love has been made evident. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. There's great confidence in God's love. Secondly, there's great confidence. I can have confidence in God's faithfulness. How is Christmas evidence of God's faithfulness to you? Well, you think back to some of the promises that God made his Old Testament people. All the way back, as I mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, has sin also created a barrier and a break in our relationship to God? Absolutely. Is the reality of our sin something that we can make up? Is something that we can determine how we can rebuild that bridge between us and God? We can try, we can struggle, we can do our best. It's never going to be enough. Do we need a solution outside ourselves to have a remedy for sin and our eternal consequence that we deserve because of that sin? Absolutely. And even though it took hundreds, thousands of years from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Mary in the manger of Bethlehem as evidence of God's faithfulness to each one of us to provide the solution for our sin that you and I could not provide for ourselves. As the angels announced today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord. Just as God had promised all down through those ages, he fulfills in the manger of Bethlehem. And that baby in the manger of Bethlehem isn't just a nicety, isn't just a touchy-feely story at the end of December. It is reality. It is history. It is God taking on human flesh for you and for me to stand in our place. And that little child who grew up, lived a perfect life, went to the cross for the punishment our sin deserved, and came out of that tomb alive to assure us that he is our God. You can stare into that manger of Bethlehem, and laying there is God's faithfulness to you, fulfilling all those Old Testament promises, all those prophecies, and fulfilling and giving to you what you and I could not give to ourselves or carry out on our own, providing a Savior. We can have confidence in God's faithfulness. So in him carrying out the greatest of his promises in the manger of Bethlehem, you think of some of the other promises that he's made. Will he work all things for the good of those who love him? Yes, he will. Will it be in your time and your way? Maybe not. But that promise is sure. When he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, when you're anxious and your heart is heavy and you cast that on him and it feels like he's not relieving that burden right now in my way, does he still care for you? Absolutely. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. When your last day on this earth comes, can you have confidence that your next moment will be in heaven with your Savior? Absolutely. Why? Because we stare into the manger of Bethlehem and we see God's faithfulness. And has he been faithful in the past? Absolutely. Will he be faithful in the present? Certainly. Will he be faithful in the future? Definitely. And that's the confidence we can have at Christmas of God's faithfulness. And third, I can have confidence in God's leadership. I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. You know, if you look back through Old Testament history and you see the physical descendants of David and the moral qualities that some of them walked in the ways of the Lord, but many of them took the people away from the Lord. And so if God in this psalm writer and other prophecies of the throne of David lasting forever were like, Well, what kind of hope is that, right? I mean, it's like we don't know if we're going to get a good king or a bad king. But what God was talking about is one who would be born from the line of David, have a kingdom, but as Jesus himself said, not a kingdom of this world. Because if we're just ruled by earthly rulers, if that person's heart is after the Lord, we can have great confidence in that. If we have rulers that aren't, we maybe miss that confidence. And so ultimately, our lives and our eternities are guided and governed by the Lord himself. And that's the confidence that we can have, is the one born in the manger of Bethlehem is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he finished his work on this earth, God set him in the heavens. And as Ephesians 1:22 says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. I can have confidence in God's leadership when God is leading me, which he does. And the baby in the manger of Bethlehem, although looking so humble, so frail, so small, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even though God inserted him into history, the time of Caesar Augustus, perhaps a time of political chaos and different activity going on, he's still in control. And perhaps when we see that in our lives and things seem to be out of control, or our community around us, or our country around us, or our world around us, we can rest easy because of Christmas. We know that we are being led not by an earthly ruler, but by our heavenly King. The Christmas carol, Joy to the World, the fourth verse, says this: He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. You see, the gift that we have at Christmas is a baby born after the line of David, just as God had promised, but one to rule in perfection and to rule in our hearts for an eternity. And so the confidence that we can have in God and his promises is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and it reminds us of the faithfulness of the Lord. It reminds us of his great love for us and the leadership he provides for us. And so God invites you and people around the world, whoever's listening online, to enjoy this gift that he gives us as Christmas, because it's really at the heart of Christmas, again, is the heart of God, to your heart. Have one in whom you can have great confidence that he loves you, that he is and always will be faithful, and he is the one who leads your heart in this life to eternity. Merry Christmas. Amen.